Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. It can be found on page 963 in the Bibles that are underneath the seats in front of you. Matthew 9, 14 through 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord.
I am going to continue where Mike left off last week with a sermon series titled, "The Impractical Life, Forgotten Disciplines." Now, there are many Christian disciplines that we as a church tend to rarely think about. I have rarely heard these disciplines being preached on as I grew up. And so I'm really glad that Mike has chosen to preach on these important disciplines. Now, these Christian disciplines are extremely important for us to practice because they are things that help nourish our souls. In fact, these are things that we do to help give the Holy Spirit room to breathe. As we embrace these disciplines, they help us grow in our faith in Christ. Now, just a few weeks ago, Mike began the series by preaching on the discipline of listening. And he said it is really important to listen to God, to stop everything you're doing and listen and reflect upon what he's telling you. And last week, he talked about a discipline that most of us were probably not familiar with, and that is the discipline of celebration. And he defines celebration by saying that God wants us to celebrate. He wants us to rejoice in his goodness. And he wants us to share in his abundant blessings with others. Now, this morning, I will be preaching on the discipline of fasting. And I will be addressing three questions. The first question is, what is fasting? The second is, why do we fast? And the third question is, how do we fast? Before I get into it, let's pray. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to your sight. And Lord, I pray that people will not look at this and say, that's a good sermon. But I pray, Lord, that they will look at this and hear your word and come out of it saying, we have a great Savior. I just pray that you will touch our hearts and our minds and our lives, and that we will reflect upon you and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at this first question. What is fasting? What does this mean? How do we define it? Well, Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, defines it as follows. He says, "Fasting is the voluntary denial of normal function for the sake of intense activity." In other words, fasting is something we voluntarily give up for spiritual purposes. In the Bible, fasting is often mentioned, and it talks a lot about abstaining from food. You fast by not eating food for a particular day. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 2, we see that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we learn, even in the version of Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus did not fast from both food and water, because we all know that after not having water for 3 days, it could be very dangerous. But we know that Jesus fasted without food. He went without food for 40 days. We also see throughout the Bible that there are many other examples of fasting from people refraining from food. But fasting can be more than just going without food. In fact, we can fast from anything. John Piper put it well by saying this. He said, "Fasting reveals the things that control us. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things. But in fasting, these things surface. The issue is not food per se. The issue is anything and everything that is or can be a substitute for God. You see, what he's saying here is that fasting can involve anything that we put as a substitute for God. Now, this not only means food, but it could also be using your cell phone too much. It could be going to the gym excessively. It could be watching too much television or movies. It could even be listening to music. Fasting is denying something that you may enjoy a little too much, and it's giving it to Christ for a time so that you can enjoy being in his presence. I compare fasting to this analogy. Let's say that you had a friend who said, "I really need to meet with you. It's an emergency and we need to meet soon." Well, what would you say? You wouldn't just say, "Yeah, I'll meet with you in a month." No. You would say, "I'm going to cancel everything, every plan I have, so that I can be with you. I will cancel my dinner appointments. I will cancel going to a concert. I will cancel all other activities just so I can make this a priority." Well, fasting is just one way of telling God that your priority at the moment is to be alone with him, sorting out whatever is necessary so that you can fulfill that priority to be with him and to be in his presence. So that is a definition of fasting. It's to look at it and to substitute something so that you can be in the presence with God. The next question I would like to address this morning is, why do we fast? Now, I've already discussed this briefly by mentioning John Piper's quote by saying that the first reason is it helps us identify what controls us. We begin to see the things as we fast and we give something up. We begin to see, okay, what really controls us? But a second reason we fast is it helps us to know God more. We fast because every loss that we have is for the sake of gaining Christ. We ache, we yearn, and we fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. I once heard it said by a senior pastor by the name of Mike Osborne. Can I quote him? I guess it's okay. Mike Osborne once said, I read his blog this week, believe it or not. And he said this, "Fasting is done in order to break our addiction to anything we trust in or depend on instead of Christ. It's a means of teaching ourselves to feed upon Jesus and find our all in him, even when we're not fasting. It's a way of saying to food," I love this, "food, I'm kicking you in the face. You will not take the place of Jesus Christ in my heart." I love it how Mike said, "Food, I'm kicking you in the face." He's just saying here that fasting is a means of teaching ourselves to feed upon Jesus and find our all in him. Now, when Mike asked me to preach on fasting, I thought, that's a difficult topic. And I began to reflect upon times that I fasted. Usually you don't share with people what you fasted, but I did want to tell you one thing that I've realized about my life this past year. Now, I mentioned that when we fast, we begin to see what controls us and what can be an addiction. Well, just this past year especially, I've realized that my addiction and my issue is that of control. I like to be in control. I like to know that I've got everything organized and I have what it takes. And it really comes out as I'm checking my email. In fact, I refuse to buy a BlackBerry because I know it would be a crackberry to me. I talked to many people. I even went to AT&T to get a new phone this week, and the guy said, there's a reason why it's called crackberry, because you become addicted to it. And I know my limits, and I know that if I got a BlackBerry, I'd be on that thing all the time. Well, you wouldn't believe it, but just a week ago, Stephanie and I went to Tennessee to go on a vacation. We went to the Smoky Mountains. It was beautiful. Went hiking, saw my family, went water skiing. And you wouldn't believe it, but I did the impossible. I didn't take my computer with me. I didn't check email for an entire week. And there were times that it was killing me because I wanted to know what was going on. I wanted to see what was going on here in Orlando and what I was missing out on. But I will say, as time developed and as I had urges to check my email, I began to say, no, let's put that aside and focus on God. Focus on what He has for me. Focus on being in His presence and spend more time with my family. Because you know what has been happening? The more I check email and the more addicted I am to it, the less I spend time reading the Word, the less I spend time in prayer, and the less time I even spend with my own family. And it really affects me. And so when I put it away for a week, I began to see, whoa, that's my idol. It's my addiction. It's that of control. I like people to know I can give them a fast reply. But it's not all about that. And I realized it was the best thing that I could have done was just setting it aside for a week and reflecting on my relationship with Christ. Well, my question to you is, what is something that you may need to put aside for a short time? Now, of course, I can't just stop email completely. It's part of my job. But it might not be a bad idea to set it aside for one day out of the week and just say, you know what? I'm going to put this aside one day so I can focus more on my relationship with Christ. So we see here that we fast because we begin to know God more. And as I fasted and I set aside my computer, I realized, whoa, I'm spending more time with God. I'm knowing Him more. So that's another reason why we fast. But the third reason why we fast is it helps us to enjoy God more. And that's where we get to this passage that Jody read to you this morning. In this passage, we are looking at, there was a group of people who didn't quite understand what fasting meant. In fact, in verse 14, look with me in verse 14. We read that John's disciples came and they asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? You see, during this time in history, there was a sharp distinction between Jesus' disciples and John's disciples. If you look with me in John chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, John had a group of people who specifically followed him, and they didn't follow Christ. They wanted to follow John. And we read that an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. From this passage that I just read to you, we see that there is a group of followers that just followed John, and they wanted to tell John that Jesus was baptizing all these people. And they considered John to be a rival of Jesus. And so that's why they told Jesus. They said, Jesus, that's why they told John. They said, John, this man Jesus over here is baptizing all these people, and you're supposed to be baptizing them. And so they have a problem with this. And so this text that we're looking at this morning in Matthew 9, it shows us that these disciples of John are trying to prove Jesus wrong by asking him, Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? They're just trying to really put him in his place. But the problem with this, and Jesus addresses it, is in verse 15. He gives a reply to John's disciples, and he says this, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. You see, John's disciples and the Pharisees didn't understand two things about fasting. The first thing they didn't quite understand was that there are no biblical laws that command regular fasting. You see, in the Jewish custom, the religion of Judaism, they made up this rule that you have to fast every Monday and Thursday of each week. They said, you just have to do it. In fact, they conveniently fasted where people would see them fasting. And they would try to make a disgruntled face so that people would know that they were fasting, so that they would come across as holy. Well, the problem is, as you look through the Bible, it doesn't command us to fast on a regular basis. In fact, the only time that I see it is found in Leviticus chapter 23, when people were expected to fast on the Day of Atonement, which happened to be just one time a year. And so what happened was these followers of John just believed in a made-up religion. They believed in these laws that were made up, and they said, because Jesus isn't following these laws, he's wrong. Now, I did want to note here that just because the Bible doesn't command us to regularly fast, this doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to do it. Our freedom in the gospel does not mean we can do whatever we want to do. But our freedom in the gospel means there is a great opportunity to serve Christ with joy. Since there are no laws to bind us, we are free to fast any day of the week. So we see here that the disciples of John really didn't understand fasting because there were no biblical laws that command regular fasting. They thought there was. But another reason why they didn't fully understand fasting was that there is a new kind of fasting. Now, fasting during this time of Jesus was by and large associated with mourning and with sadness. It was really to be done with hope and anticipating Jesus Christ to come. But the thing that Jesus says here is that he says, I'm here. I've come. So you don't have to fast and sit around in sadness and mourn to wait for my coming, because I'm here. The bridegroom is here. And I love this picture of him being the groom. In fact, as you look at throughout the Bible, you begin to see this idea of Jesus being the groom and we, the church, are his bride. And Jesus also refers to his disciples. And if you look at the New American Standard Version, it says that he refers to them as the attendants of the bridegroom. Now, as I begin to think about Jesus as our groom, I can't help but think about all the weddings I've been to this year. I've been to, I would say, at least 12. And they're all from people from UPC. They're all members at UPC who are getting married this year. It's just wedding season. But most of you here have been to a wedding. When you go to a wedding, it's a time of rejoicing, right? Well, I've talked to many people who say, I love going to weddings, and not only do I love to see the bride coming down the aisle, but I love to watch the groom's face as he's nervous and he's anticipating the bride to come down the aisle. You know, a lot of grooms cry, or they have this big smile on their face, and they're so excited when they see the woman of their dreams walk down the aisle. I can't help but think of Jesus being the groom, standing there waiting for us as we walk down the aisle. He's waiting patiently, and he has a big smile on his face. See, this is the idea that Jesus loves us. He approves us. He accepts us. And we see this over and over again throughout Scripture. And Jesus is answering John's disciples by saying, look, I'm the groom, and while I'm here, my attendants need to be with me. They don't need to be sitting around. They need to take action and go with me. In fact, I looked up this idea of the cultural times of a wedding, and I learned that the friends of the groom, you know, the groomsmen, their job was to be in charge of all the festivities. They had to promote the wedding ceremony. They had to make sure everything was organized. They were there to support the groom, and they wanted to make sure it was the best day for him. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, my friends are with me, and they have to take action. They have to be with me as the groom, because we have a lot of work to do while I'm here on this earth. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus being our groom. Now, we see here that John's disciples didn't really quite understand it because they thought there was a biblical law when there wasn't. And they didn't understand that there was this new kind of fasting. But although John's disciples didn't quite understand this, their leader, John, did. Go back with me in John chapter 3, verse 27 through 29. And hear John's reply that he gave to his disciples. John said, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. John is making a profound statement because he gets it. He understands it. He's saying here that I'm just a friend of the groom. I'm just one of his attendants. I don't have this extra authority. In fact, Jesus has all the authority. But he's saying here that I attend my groom and whatever needs he has. And I am in joy and filled with joy to be in his presence. You see, Jesus, though, as he goes on and he discusses this. See, John understands it. But Jesus goes on to tell John's disciples that they don't get it. And he really gives us two illustrations to prove his point. He says, look, your leader understands, but you don't. And he gives two illustrations, an unshrunk cloth and new wine. In verse 16 and 17 of our passage this morning, Jesus said, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will not run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour into new wine, into new wineskins. And both are preserved. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that the old unshrunken cloth and the old wine relate to the old way of fasting. He's saying that in the religious custom of Judaism, they used to fast in sadness and in mourning, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come. But Jesus says this, I have a new fasting. He says, once the groom leaves, then my disciples will fast. And what he's saying here is that this new fasting is to be a fasting filled with joy, because Jesus has walked on this earth with them. They no longer have to wait for his coming because he's been there. So basically what Jesus is saying to all of us today is that when you fast, have hope and remember and reflect upon the past, on what Jesus has done, how he lived a perfect life. And he died a perfect death, and he rose again from the dead, and now he's sitting with God in heaven. Reflect upon what Jesus did as you're fasting, but also anticipate his second coming. Be ready for him to come again. So see how there's a difference between the old way of fasting and the new way of fasting? So as you fast, people of UPC, remember and reflect upon the hope that you are accepted by Jesus and that he's walked on this life and he's done it. He's lived a perfect life and he died for you. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve him. But he has shown us grace. He's given us an undeserved gift, and that is of heaven. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, reflect upon this truth. Reflect upon it. Don't sit in sadness or in mourning. Enjoy God more. That's another reason why we fast, so that we can enjoy God more. Now, this leads to my last question. How do we fast? We've defined what fasting is. We've seen why we do it. But how do we do it? The point of fasting is to replace one activity or thing with another that creates dependence on God. So instead of eating a meal, being on the internet, working out excessively in the gym, or spending too much time watching movies, you could do the following things. You could reflect on the truth that your deepest need is for God. You could spend time in confession and repentance. You could seek wisdom and discernment about yourself and discover your weaknesses and your sinful patterns. You could give thanks and praise. And you could dwell on Scripture and learn about the truth about God, about Jesus, and the truth about yourself. So instead of checking your Facebook and updating your status 30 times a day, I know people that do that, or Twittering, or tweet, I guess you call it tweet on your Twitter, or tweet on Twitter, instead of doing all those things, reflect upon your relationship with Christ. You know, take a day away from that. Say, I'm not going to check Facebook today, but I'm going to reflect on Christ. That's what fasting is about. The last thing I did want to mention is that when we fast, we don't do it so the whole world will know. That was the problem here with John's disciples. They wanted to be known. They wanted people to know they were fasting. They wanted people to know that they were doing what was right. But when you fast, people of UPC, when you fast, do it in secret. Or do it with one person who can hold you accountable and you can share your story with. But don't advertise it to the world, because that's not what it's all about. We aren't supposed to do things in public so that we get the credit, but instead God sees what we do in secret, and he will reward us in heaven for those things. So everyone here today, I challenge you this week to fast from something. Fast from something so that you can give it up for a little while and focus more on Christ. And as you're fasting, reflect upon Christ. Hold on to the past that he has walked on this earth. He's lived a perfect life and he's died for you. And hold on to the hope that he will come again with full power and with full might. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the spiritual discipline of fasting. And I pray that he will help us discover what we need to give up for a little while, what we may need to just set aside just for a day or 7 days or 40 days. I don't know. But I pray, Lord, that we won't just focus on the structure of it, but that we will focus on depending on you. God, I pray that you will reveal to us more truths about you. Help us to reflect upon the joy that you lived this on this earth and you died a perfect death. You died on the cross for our sins, people that don't deserve it. You died for us, and thank you for that. But I also pray that as we fast, we will reflect upon our own relationships with you, that we will see what our addictions are, and that we will turn it over to you, and that we will grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.